Thank you very much. I'm Vernon Joins, and today we'll be discussing the subject, Christ on David's Throne. In a previous lesson, we discussed God's promise to David. Did it fail? And so we want to continue that thought about Christ being on David's throne today. Christianity being a Christ-centered religion, that's the reason why we're discussing this subject. And this Christ, who was the Messiah of the Old Testament, was promised the throne of his father David, 2 Samuel 7, 13 and 14. Here Nathan said to David, "When the days are fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, out of his loins, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne his forever, the throne of his kingdom. And that you may know that Christ is this seed, I shall read to you from Acts 2 and verse 30. Here, Peter, quoting from 2 Samuel 7, says, "To this great gathering that David, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Here it is forever established that Christ is that seed of David, to whom his kingdom was promised. He is the legal heir to David's throne. The question is he on that throne now? Or is he on some other throne? If so, where in the Old Testament is that prophet that foretold of his defeat in inheriting his father David's throne as promised at his first coming? And where is the prophecy that tells of another throne promised him instead? A throne to take the place of heaven's failure. There is no such prophet. There is no such failure. I shall prove by your Bible that Christ is now reigning on the throne of his father David, while David sleeps with his fathers. Here is the prophecy fulfilled. And let's begin with Matthew 2, verses 2 through 6. The question is again asked by the wise men, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Herod gathered all the chief priests and scribes together and demanded of them where Christ, the Old Testament Messiah, for whom they had been looking, should be born. And they answered, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" From the very introduction of the advent of Christ into the world, all understood him to be the Messiah that should come to rule Israel as their king. And that kingdom is spoken of in several places in the New Testament. But in Matthew 3, 1 and 2, we have this reading, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" What kingdom is this that it is now at hand? It was the kingdom promised by the prophets. In Matthew 6 and verse 10, Christ taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." What kingdom was this? He was asking them to pray that it come. Now, if the doctrine of premillennial return of the Lord be true, did Christ not know, even after coming to the earth, that the promise made to him of receiving the kingdom of his father David had failed? Did he not know that God had changed his mind? Why the admonition to pray for it to come if he knew it had been postponed until his second coming? Again, in the same chapter, Christ says in verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, what was he telling the people at that time to seek? Well, seek first the kingdom of God. Well, if it's not there, they were going to seek in vain. It'd be a futile effort. Why seek it if he knew it was not going to be set up? Or had they not revealed to Christ as yet that God's plan had failed? In chapter 7, this same Sermon on the Mount, Christ said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Here it seems that Christ still thought it was to be set up, for he announced that all who do the Father's will shall enter into the kingdom. In Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, Christ himself has this to say, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Doing what? Well, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What was he saying about the kingdom of God? Was he announcing its failure? No. Just the opposite. Listen to his pronouncement. "And saying the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." What time was fulfilled? It had to be sometime in the past, and what had to be promised to Christ in the past? The throne of his father David, his kingdom. No other kingdom was ever promised the seed of David. And while David slept with his fathers, did Christ deceive them? Was Christ mistaken? Was the time fulfilled for the kingdom's appearance? Luke speaks in Luke 1, verses 2 through 4, and he writes, "It seemed good to us, and me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Now, whatever Luke writes, that is of a certainty the truth. Listen to him as your Bible records this message. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb," this is Mary he was talking to, "and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David." Now the question is, did God deceive Mary and Jesus, or did he give to this child, the seed of David, this throne, as promised by Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Why won't Christ to come back to this earth again to do what he had promised in these passages? Why not long to go on to heaven from this earth after one's resurrection and judgment, instead of coming back to this earth and then, after 1,000 years, go on to heaven, where we have started in the first place? Well, let me go on. "Do you not bring me back? Let me be promoted. Do not demote me back to earth." Now, the thief on the cross enters into the picture here when we discuss the kingdom. And I introduce to you this character that is quoted by more people than any other character in the Bible, I suppose, when they're trying to evade obeying the commands the Lord found in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now this character is the thief on the cross, who incidentally lived and died before Mark 16:15 and 16, or Matthew 28:18 and Acts 2:38 were ever given, and could not therefore have obeyed them, but you live since they are given. And just think this over. Hear the words of the thief in Luke 23, verse 42. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now even the thief on the cross knew he had come for the purpose of setting up his kingdom. And evidently he was looking forward to that same thing as well. Did he fulfill that mission, or did God deceive him? Now we go to the time that Christ is introducing to and establishing the Lord's Supper. At the institution of the Lord's Supper in Luke 22:18, Christ said to his apostles, "For I say unto you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." It had not then come, for Christ was to be raised to sit on David's throne. And Acts 2:30. But hear Christ again in verse 29. "I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me." Now, why this kingdom? What kingdom was it? "That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And they sat down on those thrones in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and judged Israel through the gospel presented to them by the Holy Spirit sent down to them by Christ, their King. Now, did he fulfill his promise? Did he appoint unto them this kingdom as he promised? Did he eat with them? Yes. In 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11 is found this table, the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians 11:20-29, Paul gives as his authority for this eating in this chapter, and in Luke 22, "Therefore that kingdom was set up. He was eating and drinking with them at that time. It was a spiritual feast in a spiritual kingdom, for we are a spiritual house," says the Bible in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Well, we'll introduce another character then in our proof text. Joseph was one that awaited the kingdom. In Luke 23, verses 50 and 51, Joseph of Arimathea, who begged for the body of Jesus, the Bible says, also himself waited for the kingdom of God. John the Baptist had said it was at hand. Christ had said, "The time is fulfilled." He had just promised them a kingdom where they might eat and drink with him. Now, they are all waiting its fulfillment. Were they all deceived? Or did the kingdom come? Now let's notice a time frame here concerning the kingdom. In Mark 9 and verse 1, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here," now notice this, "which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Now it either came, or we've got some people on earth about 2,000 years old, one or the other, still waiting for the kingdom. Did he falsify to them, or did some of them taste death while others lived to see the kingdom come as promised by Christ? And Judas Iscariot hung himself, but the rest were present on Pentecost. If they were to live to see the kingdom come with power, as Christ personally promised them, if that kingdom has not yet come, they would have to still be living, and this world would make them about 2,000 years old, as I said. And since we know they do not live now on earth, the only conclusion that can be drawn is that this kingdom came with power as promised by Christ. Good people, this has to be explained by some people, and it has to be explained away by others if he did not do what he had declared that he would do. And Mark 9:1 can now be laughed to ridicule. Well, let's go to the book of Acts then and take a look again as this book begins, because there in the second chapter we have the beginning of the church and Christ sitting on his throne in the kingdom. But as we look at this, we notice that there can be a question asked when they might ask of his apostles the question, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" You see, the apostles were not in full agreement and understanding of this, and so they still ask Christ a question. And he has now been resurrected. It is his last day on earth. He's on the Mount of Olives, just outside Jerusalem, soon to be taken from them by the cloud. And he's going to ascend into heaven. But Christ answers them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you." Now remember, Mark 9:1 says, he had told them that the kingdom would come with power. Well, isn't that what Jesus said? That when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you'll receive this power. And he had told them the kingdom would come with power. He had told them that some of them would live to see the kingdom come with this power. In Luke 24:49, Christ is speaking. He said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in Jerusalem," or the city of Jerusalem, "until ye be endued with power from on high." From this we must know that when this power comes to them in Jerusalem, as is emphasized, and that's while they're still living, and which power comes from the Holy Spirit, that the kingdom has thus come to be with men on earth, with Christ sitting on David's throne. Let's take a look just briefly at this power. And you can turn with me to Acts the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 4. And we have this reading. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "and began to speak with other tongues," or languages, "as the Spirit gave them utterance." Here they are in Jerusalem. They're in the right city, and that's where Christ told them to wait, wasn't it, in Luke 24? For in this city prophesied Isaiah 2 and verse 3 that the law of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. And in Joel 2:32, and Christ in Luke 24:46, and Peter in Acts 11:15, that it should and did begin here. Some of them are still alive. The Spirit has now come. And with the coming of the Spirit was to come the power, and with the coming of the power has come the kingdom. Therefore, in Jerusalem on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, there was set up the kingdom of David with Christ on David's throne. Christ was the actual ruling king of this kingdom. It is little wonder, therefore, that the Spirit guided Peter to speak these words to the Jews present on that occasion. "God has sworn with an oath to him," that is David, "that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on David's throne." Is it hard to understand, therefore, why this multitude in verse 17 was pricked to their or rather 37, was pricked to their hearts and asked what to do? And Peter had just declared unto them in verse 36, "This same Jesus whom you've crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ." That is ruler, governor, king, the anointed of God. Believing as they did that Christ was God's answer to the prophets, that Christ was the legal and lawful heir to David's throne, 3,000 of them accepted him as their king and were made citizens in his kingdom that day. So here in Acts 2, we have Christ on David's throne. 3,000 of them obeyed. His voice, as it was uttered by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and they were baptized, and they were penitent believers in Christ as Lord and King. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. And the Lord added them to his number. Now, this number constituted the church, verse 47, for the church is the people called out to serve the king. And the kingdom is the government to rule over them. And just that simply and beautifully stated. And this fulfills every prophecy. Does not make the prophets false prophets. Affirms the declaration of Christ at the time was thus being fulfilled, and the kingdom of the Old Testament prophets was at hand, as stated in Mark 1 and verse 15. So, the kingdom is here. From this day on, listen to the change in the terminology with the reference to the kingdom. They are now in it. Acts 8 and verse 12, Philip preaching the kingdom of God. Well, now, what was he done preaching the kingdom of God if there was no kingdom of God? In Colossians 1 and verse 31, your Bible reads, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, the word of the Lord declares, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. And we realize that we can serve him, but we are to serve him with reverence and godly fear. Daniel said in Daniel 2:44, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. These are by their very nature one and the same kingdom. In Revelation 1:9, John, writing to the seven churches in Asia, says, in your Bible, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Well, what about the term offspring of David? Since the kingdom to rule on David's throne must be of his seed or offspring, we now take a look at the book of Revelation, verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, that is John, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Again in the last chapter of your Bible, in verse 16, Christ declares, I am the Root and Offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Therefore Christ is of the seed of David. He is legal heir to the throne in Matthew 28:18. And Christ declares, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In Romans 1:4, said, declare to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And in Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 21, speaking of his mighty power, your Bible reads, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Then Paul writes, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, and in John 17:14, again we find the similar statements, this Christ to be the King of kings and Lord of lords, the only potentate now who is ruling on David's throne. Therefore Christ, the seed of David, heir of his throne, has received the kingdom and is now ruling with all power that is his to exercise. But someone says, well, if the kingdom is in existence now, what's going to happen to it? How long is it going to last? Well, the Bible answers that question too. So we'll just close our message today with some thoughts on this. But the scripture shows the consummating act of Christ with his kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, we read that at the second coming of Christ, then cometh the end, not the beginning, but the end, when he, that is Christ, shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now here Christ was actually reigning, and was to reign until death was destroyed, and at his coming he was to deliver the kingdom up to the Father. Not before, not after, but at the time of his coming. Ah, my friends, the prophets did not prophesy falsely. Christ did not deceive the people with his promises. God did not fail in his promise and mission for sending Christ to the earth. And the kingdom of David with Christ, David's seed, did inherit that kingdom. He did sit down on David's throne. Those in Jerusalem were in the kingdom. The Samaritans were citizens of it. Paul said to the Colossian brethren, of them, that they were in the kingdom of God's dear Son. And John said, with the seven churches of Asia, were all in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Else your Bible is false. From the beginning to the end. You can't believe one part of it, you can't believe any of it. These scriptures, all being true, we must proclaim, therefore, that Christ is on David's throne. He's there now, and he shall be until his second coming, at which time the Bible declares is the end of his reign, not the beginning of his kingdom. And then the kingdom shall be delivered back to the Father. We encourage you to continue to listen to the broadcast on this station, and in a future broadcast, I'll be speaking on what power these keys. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the truths of this lesson cause you to obey the commands of the Lord as given by the Apostle Peter when he said in Acts 2:38, he commanded them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is my prayer in the name of this Holy One, Christ Jesus, my King, the Son of God. Thank you for listening to the broadcast today.